Today's artwork is unusual for us in that it was created not as a painting only, but as a template for a tapestry that was woven. And so it's also called a cartoon, although it doesn't look like a cartoon to us, but it's a drawing for the weavers to imitate. And as they wove it in reverse. So this is the painting, but the tapestry is actually backwards from this painting, which was by Raphael. Most of us have heard of him, an Italian painter and architect in the Renaissance at the time of Michelangelo and Leonardo da Vinci. And in fact, Raphael and Michelangelo were fierce competitors. There was no love lost between them. Michelangelo was about 10 years older, so it was the same time that he was commissioned to paint the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel that Raphael was commissioned to create a series of 10 paintings that would become tapestries that hung below, also in the Sistine Chapel. And Raphael knew that the works would always be seen together. Talk about pressure, right? So he strove for the utmost excellence, and perhaps he strove a little too hard, because just 4 or 5 months after he completed this work, he died at the age of 37. So he literally poured his life into this final work. Each of his tapestries depicted a scene from the life of either Peter or Paul. And this one we have today was the first in a series, and it's the scripture we heard this morning from the life of Peter. So what strikes me the most when I see this painting, when I saw it for the first time, well, what strikes you the most? Let's see if it's the same. The birds, yes. Right? I never thought about birds being there, but of course, right? When have you ever been on the edge of any body of water with food that the birds didn't come? Anything else you notice?
The boats are so small.
Yes, the boats are so tiny, right? How could you do anything in those boats? Those are what struck me. Those birds look to me like birds we had in Florida called sandhill cranes. Our scripture takes place in the weeks just after the resurrection, when Jesus was appearing to the disciples periodically and always unexpectedly. John tells us that Jesus appeared many times, but he only includes 4 accounts for us, and this is one of the 4. The story in John is compelling for many reasons. I think first because the disciples are at their most human, because they have quit. And they've gone back to fishing. And then it's also a unique setting. They have breakfast together on the beach, and Jesus cooks for them. And because the language in this story is patterned after the language of the Last Supper, but with bread and fish instead of bread and wine. Before this morning breakfast, Peter had declared that he was going back to fishing, despite the earlier appearances of Jesus. He had seemed to give up being willing to wait any longer for instructions or next steps. In that torment of waiting for what was unknown, Peter did what he knew how to do, and that was fish. And the others went with him. Peter was their leader, and all night they fished, and all night they caught nothing. Maybe it was because they were a little rusty. I don't know. Every time I fished, I've caught nothing. But I think maybe it was because they weren't meant to be doing it anymore. Their hearts weren't really in it. They weren't fishing for the right reasons. They were fishing because they couldn't think of anything else to do, or out of resignation or aimlessness or impatience. But they hadn't learned yet how to be apostles. And as the sun rose that morning on their empty boat, Jesus stood on the beach, but they didn't know it was him. And he asked them, "Children, you don't have any fish, do you?" And they answered him, "No." There was a lack. There was a drought. They had no fish, and Jesus named it with compassion, calling them children. That lack, the thing that we don't have, whatever it is often the thing that persecutes us the most. So much so that sometimes we can't see what we do have, because the thing we don't have is blocking our view. This is what our psalm is about. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all God's benefits. Do not forget. The psalm tells us God forgives, heals, redeems, crowns you with steadfast love, satisfies you with good for as long as you live. Do not forget, O my soul. These disciples were lacking fish. They had worked all night and come up empty. I have been there in my own life. Have you? Where you have worked and worked, and it seems that nothing has come from it. What might Jesus say to us about our lack? We can imagine the different churches in our region or in this community thinking about what we don't have. I think as churches, we tend to do that a lot. Jesus might say to us, children, you have no money, do you? Right? We look at that thermometer. How many of you looked at it and thought about how much white space there was instead of how much red, right? You have no parking lot. We do, but a lot of our churches struggle for parking. You don't have enough people, do you? You have no young adults, do you? You have no workers. Or in our lives, what lack? Children, you have no, and we can all fill in the blank of something that we feel empty about. You have no direction. You have no money. You have no peace. You have no time. Whatever our lack is, just as he did for those disciples on the water, Jesus names it and understands. And then he told them to cast that net again. Cast it on the right side, as though they hadn't, right? As though all night they had only cast on the left. And now there were so many fish that they couldn't haul the net in. There was an overabundance of provision. What changed? It's interesting because the disciples didn't know it was Jesus. So we can't be too churchy and say, well, they obeyed Jesus, right? They took this man's advice even though they thought he was a stranger on the shore. So there was something else going on. It wasn't until the net was full that Peter saw who it was. So maybe it was that there was a little bit more hopefulness left, right? They hadn't all the way given up because they were willing to cast it one more time. And after Peter swims to the shore, oddly in clothes, right? He's already naked, but he gets dressed to jump in the water. They count the fish, like children with their Halloween candy, right? Have you ever done that? How many pieces did I get, and who got the most? The disciples counted their fish like little children, and they had 153. We don't exactly know the meaning of that number, though many people have tried to figure it out. But John's point, I think, is one of his points, is there were a lot. And there were so many, but the net was not torn, he says. I think it's interesting that he tells us the net was not torn. If I was writing the story, I would say there were so many that it tore the net, right? Yes. But no, there were so many, but it wasn't torn. So I think for me, it answers this question we have in our hearts, this little fear. What if God answers my prayer? Do you ever think, could I handle it if God answered? If God sent the people we ask God to send to our church, could we handle it? And the answer John gives us is yes. There was an overabundance of fish, but the net was not torn. The net held. Meanwhile, Jesus had built a fire and cooked them breakfast. And he invited the disciples to bring some of the fish that you have just caught. One of my favorite elements of the story is that Jesus had communion with his disciples here on the beach at daybreak. We can call it the Lord's breakfast, and maybe someday we can celebrate the Lord's breakfast. He takes the bread and the fish and he gives it to them just as he did the bread and the cup at the Last Supper. The scripture says Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and in the same way, the fish. Except here, instead of foretelling his death, Jesus is celebrating with them his resurrection. Before giving them this communion, he asked the disciples to bring the fish. You bring some of the fish. Peter brought the ingredient for communion. And then Jesus made it holy and shared it among them. In the same way, Jesus invites us to bring the ingredient for communion. Bring some of that overabundant provision, some of the fish that God has given us. Remember those times. And when we remember them, we are bringing the piece of communion that reminds us not only to remember Jesus' death, but to celebrate his resurrection, that there is always enough, that God always overcomes evil with good. You bring some of the fish. So today, I want to ask you to do that. You bring the fish. Instead of a physical fish, though, because I don't think any of you have that in your pocket. I hope. I haven't smelled it. I want you to take some time and hold in your heart a time when God found you, when you were in a boat, and that boat was empty, and you had given up, and you had gone back to what you knew how to do because you couldn't think of anything else, and God came and gave you what was enough. Hold this in your heart. Was there a time when God provided? Was there a time when you caught nothing and you had to try again? Or was there a time when suddenly, like Peter, you knew that it was the Lord? Or was there a time when you were ready to give up, but God made a way? One morning, after his resurrection, when the disciples felt unmoored, and when their nets had come up empty, Jesus stood on the shore and called to them. And as they heard his voice and cast their nets one more time, he filled them to overflowing. Amen.